Lord Jesus, again, we ask for your anointing on your word, Lord, as it goes deep into our heart and just produces just your image in us, Lord, that we can't fake this. It has to be birthed by your Holy Spirit, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, as we're going through the life of Jesus, the Lord sent his boys across the sea. They had a big storm. Peter walked on the water. Jesus shows up as a ghost, get in the boat, and then boom, they're on the shore, right? Great story. And you got to keep in mind, when you look at this whole picture chronologically of Jesus, these guys have been go, 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 go. They just fed the 5,000. They didn't sleep, and they're just on the run, and they're getting tired in the ministry, but they're being tested and stretched. And, you know, good news travels, doesn't it? Because when Jesus shows up in Matthew 14, pick it up at verse 34, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched it were made perfectly well. No Facebook, no Instagram, no cell phones, right? You'll be surprised the power of the word of mouth, the power of your own personal testimony as you share was what God has done in your life. Don't tell people what you've done for God, because guess what? We're not all that, are we? Tell people what God has done for you. You know, so he's in this area of Gennesaret. So he's kind of back in Jewish territory. He's back from, you know, kind of the Galilee region. And the people that are talking are the people that have personal needs. Anyone here needy? Come on. We're all needy people. It's a fallen world, okay? And so what do? They told everybody and they swarmed him. This guy can't get a break. People are begging him to heal them. And notice there's a pattern being established here, right? Because they reached out to touch the hem of his garment. And it's similar to the story of Luke 8:44, right? Where the woman with the issue of blood, she just tried to sneak up to Jesus and touch those tassels. How do you say it, Aaron? Is it the tzitzit? Or you know, you're in on this. I can't pronounce it. The tzitzit, right? Yeah, right. The little, you know, they still wear them today. You know, it's just something that's an act of obedience in the law of Moses that men were to wear these things. And so in a way, they kind of come off superstitious. If I could just sneak up and, you know, touch that hem. It really is, we got to realize, it's not the hem of his garment, it's not these tassels that heals them. It's Jesus Christ who heals them. And this may be superstitious in a sense, but it's a point of contact, right? God honors that point of contact. You may recognize, and coming from whatever denomination, some people always have a cross or a rosary or some kind of talisman of sorts, and it kind of seems kind of almost childish, because we don't need any of that. But, you know, there's an expressed faith sometimes placed in that stuff, and the Lord is very conscientious of that, right? The faith of a mustard seed. But it's not just Jesus who healed them. It's the faith that they had in him, right? Jesus, at one point in his ministry, healed everybody, just took care of them. But at the national rejection that Israel then declared to him, he would only heal those who exercise faith towards him, right? He wasn't just going to hospitals and orphanages and such, but the Lord himself does acknowledge their needs coupled with faith. They came to him in faith. We're going to see in the contrasting story after this, people will come to him, but they're not coming with their personal needs. With faith, they're just coming to get their personal needs met, right? You want a good church attendance? Give free things away, right? You can feed everybody to death. And it's, you know, they see this in the mission field. They call them rice Christians, right? They show up to the missions and they'll pray the prayer. They'll get saved every week just to get a handful of rice. And it's unfortunate, but here's the thing. Not everybody wants a relationship with the Lord. Not everybody wants a Lord. They just want stuff. Isn't that the big talk this week? You're taking away our free stuff. You know, Hebrews 11:6 for you note takers. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You need to believe who Jesus is. You ever come to the Lord in doubt? "I don't know, Lord, can't do the water bill this week." You know, it's we have that all in us. I'm picking on myself too. Is, "Oh, Lord, I know you saved me from hell and promised eternal life, but my mortgage is due, don't you know?" "Oh, I forgot. Thanks for informing me." But it's okay to come to the Lord with your physical needs coupled in faith. It pleases the Lord. You know what's pleasing? He's not codependent. He's not insecure. He just wants to give you the assurance that he's got you. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. Keeps you close to him. So let's go over to John 6. This kind of follows right after that. Let's just read. How far do my notes go here? Let's pick it up on verse 22. It says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone, how even other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeing Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus assured them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.' Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who was sent.' Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, but he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" It's a good story. Imagine this. This flotilla of boats showing up. It's tenacious. You think of the way some of us were in the world. You know, I used to take a train, to take a boat, to make a phone call, and ride a bike with deflated tires just to go score a nickel bag or talk to a girl or hook up, right? Just the tenacity I had to get my physical need met. And I compare to, like, sometimes with church, people are like, "Oh, I'll just watch it online. Ah, I'll just go next week. Oh, I'm going to sleep and I'm tired." You know, these guys are tenacious, but they're tenacious for the wrong reasons. That's the contrast of this story. They came for the freebies. This is Taco Tuesday at church, right? Walk-in Wednesday. Jesus is going to make the first of those I am statements. right? He says, I am the bread of life. You know, the smart people call this the bread of life discourse. So again, as good news traveled, they show up to Capernaum. They come all the way from Tiberias. They're coming from all over the lake here. But notice how they address Jesus. What do they address him as? Call him Rabbi. They said, Rabbi, when did you come here? Rabbi, that's such a nice term. But it means teacher. A lot of people like Jesus as the teacher, right? Even in church, churches made Jesus a mascot kind of teaching type, like, hey, come to our sermon series, 5 Good Ways to Be a Better Husband, or 10 Ways to Have Kingdom-Minded Financial Success, right? It's like, just Jesus, give us the goods. How to have like a life hack on this in this world, right? We've made Jesus so worldly in a sanctified manner, you know? And that's not what Jesus came to do. Like, you will have some success in those areas, but rabbi is just that non-threatening, non-committed term. And so people use it as such. But you know who else used the term rabbi? Judas. What did Judas say the night he betrayed him? Rabbi, is it I? It's a diminished term for Jesus in a way. He's not wrong, but he didn't call Jesus Lord. Rabbi. Self-help Jesus, right? They ask a question. When did you come here? You know, this is the message the lost and dying world struggles with now. You know, the world has no idea how God's moving or when he's moved. Is God working today? Absolutely. See, we see it because we know the scriptures. Where was God in the blah, 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 right? Isn't that the big thing? Was if God was here, you know, remember years ago, I'm going to date myself, Tori Amos in her song, What If God Was One of Us? Hey, he was, and we killed him. Yeah, that's the what if God was one of us. We'd kill him. The world has no idea what's going on. You know, they can't figure out how God's moving. They'll say things like the world is falling apart, but guess what? You and I know prophecy, and the world is what? It's coming together. Come together. Sorry. Right now, we all know that song, right? The stage is being set for the Lord's return. But notice how in verse 26, he doesn't answer the question. He actually kind of gives him a jab. Now, I don't think we should always follow Jesus's example in this manner. God, Jesus being God, he's doing something with this particular group of people, but because he knows all men's hearts, he changes the subject, but he actually answers a question concerning them, thus exposing their motives. See, they only came for a temporary satisfaction of a physical need, right? Hunger. How often do we eat a day in America? Right, we have fourth meal now, right? We have, you know, we fast in between meals and snacks. But you eat and you're hungry again, right? That's just the way it is. They're hungry. There's nothing wrong with being hungry. But they only came to get that need met. And verse 26, look at how he answers. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. The idea when he says, when you saw the signs, he says, "What?" He says, you missed the point. You didn't perceive what I was trying to do with you by providing the loaves and fishes, right? They missed the point. You know, one thing that Jesus absolutely knows about these people as well as us is he's the only person who truly knows our motives, right? Isn't it hard to even perceive our own motives? What we do and why we do it, why we come to church. So he's exposing their motives. You know, our hearts are wicked and deceitful, amen, right? Sin is deceitful. When we're caught up in sin, we can be self-deceived. We more often than not are the ones self-deceived, and we often have a very high opinion of our motives. We may not even be 100%, but Jesus needs to rescue us from our foolishness. because he's the only one who sees the things the way they really are. It's encouraging knowing that Jesus knows the worst things about us, right? That can be kind of scary, but it's relieving. Jesus knows us in our worst, but guess what? He still loves us. He loves us more than anyone else, right? I mean, that's the whole message of the cross, right? The worst man could do versus God's best he could do collided on the cross. And we're here because of it, amen? Motives are really hard to discern. And you know, Jesus cares about our motives, doesn't he? He really cares about what we do and why we do it. See, religion doesn't. When you're religious, all you got to do is put on the uniform, put the sticker on your car, say the right things, do the right things, you know, cross yourself, kneel, bow. They don't care. They just want you to participate, put your money in the bucket. We don't care why you're here. Just go along with the flow. It's really about just behavior modification. You know, hell is full of good, moral, upright people. There's way better people in hell than I'll probably ever be, right? That's encouraging, right? Because we don't stand before God based on our behavior as such, right? We stand before him in grace. But he's going to segue it into this next statement. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." You know, food perishes, right? Anyone here buy vegetables just to go home and watch them die slowly in your CRISPR box? Doesn't take long. Avocados, you got to wake up like a day and a half later at 9:45 a.m. in order to eat them before they turn soft. You know, like, food perishes. But you know what? Here's the thing. Eternal life does not perish, does it? There's no expiration date on Jesus. You know, life is very labor intensive. We get consumed, right? Where anyone here suffer from being a workaholic, right? We've been through those seasons. There's nothing wrong with work. He's not condemning work, but it's just wrong to give your life over to it. When it's your identity, when it's your reason for waking up, you know, is your job a means to an end, or is your job all about you and why you're on this earth? And there's something wrong with that. He says, don't labor for that. You know, we're seeing in America now, it really is, the world would rather get freebies rather than be free. They've turned the 4th of July into an expression of racism, haven't they? Like, they've really twisted it. Like, hey, you know, we came across the ocean in order to be free from England, but you know all that proved? Crossing the ocean doesn't change man's heart, does it? Proverbs 23, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease! Right? You have to bounce that off 2 Thessalonians 3. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And you bring in another scripture to balance it. Philippians 3:17, he says, the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their share, who set their minds on earthly things. You're not seeking the kingdom of God first, and you're seeking the earthly things of something as benign as work, you are at war with the cross of Christ. Jesus didn't save you and I to be caught up in the cares of the world, did he? No. The Lord's looking at their motive. Looking at our motive today. Why do we get up in the morning? Why do we do what we do? We're going to stand before the Lord and be like, sorry, couldn't make it to church because I was working. Really? Okay. You're in because of the blood of Jesus, but you're going to miss out on the rewards. So what drives our day? And their response, let's examine their response. That will be in verse 28. Oh, I'm in the wrong verse. Okay. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now, we got to look at this through the lens of the Jewish mindset at the time. They're under the law. It was works-based in some regard. Although we know in hindsight, the law was given to show you you can't what? Keep rules. Because in the law, they had sacrifices. Okay, since you can't keep the rules very well, look at the sacrifice. Okay? But they're in this works mentality. What shall we do to do the works of God? Works of the law, labor, right? They miss the word here, give. See, it says the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on you. You can't work for something and get something for free, right? That's the dilemma of the message of the gospel and the power of God, because salvation is what? A free gift. Well, what do we got to do to get this free gift? Receive it. Really? Really? That easy? Nah, the world says it's naive. That's way too easy to believe that. Well, if we had to do anything more than that, then guess what? We could glory in it. The Lord won't share his glory. It's a free, just accept it. Our pride gets in the way. But that's the mindset he's coming against. He replies gracefully here in verse 29. This is the work, singular, of God. Right here. This is the key. This is with your little orphan Annie decoder ring, right? That says drink more Ovaltine right here. It says, this is the work. Believe. What? Believe in him who was sent. This is the work. This is the only expression I'm looking from you. And he doesn't mean just have an intellectual understanding of who Jesus is, right? See, Satan has a better theological understanding about who Jesus is, yet he's still a devil, right? These guys are face to face with the Messiah. He says, if you want to reciprocate what I've done for you, believe it. Active. Let it change your mind. Let it change your heart. This is the work of God. In fact, the scriptures imply this is a work only God performs. There's nothing you and I can do to add to our salvation. Beware of anything in our heart that says Jesus and. Jesus and going to church. Jesus and reading the Bible. Jesus and praying. Jesus and, right? We all have a Jesus and in us. But that's not the cross. That's not the glory of God. The cross is one of the most profound, let's use a big word, theological statements of the Bible. Someone asked Billy Graham, if you could go back and reteach and reword your ministry, what would you do? He says, I'd go back and preach the cross of Christ. They said, well, isn't that what you do? He says, yeah, I didn't do a good enough job. It's not do, it's who, or it's what Jesus did. But belief needs to be active. See, God initiates and we respond with faith. There's an alternative. You can work your way to heaven. It is possible to go to heaven by works. All roads lead to God, but only one gets you past. What does Jesus say? He says, be perfect as what? Your heavenly Father is perfect. If you want to try to get there on your own merit, I've made provision for it. But you can't ever commit a sin or miss the mark at any point, any way along the line, right? The Ten Commandments. Look at the Ten Commandments, right? When I gave my life to the Lord, someone asked me, how do you get to heaven? And I said, well, to be a good person. Well, what do you need to do to be a good person? I said, well, you got to live the Ten Commandments. He says, how'd you do? Thou shalt not lie. Oops. Thou shalt not murder. Well, if you've hated someone in your heart, oh, yeah. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. You're like, well, I don't know. I'm 3 and 8. Not 3 and 8. That's the 11 commandments. You know, 2 and 8, whatever it may be. But you think of the law of God like that as more of a chain, right? And what happens if you break one of the links of a chain? It's useless. But the idea of the law was to show you and I It's a schoolmaster to point us back to the need of a personal relationship with the Lord. See, rules without relationship breeds what? Rebellion. We find the loopholes. But Jesus wants us to have that personal relationship with him. But once you're saved, right, you're not saved by good works or doing anything good, right? Praise the Lord for the thief on the cross. Praise the Lord for those who have those testimonies where God is into failures. He's into screwballs. Look at who's teaching you today, right? Like, I give men hope. Either you're going to walk away going, I could preach better than him, or man, God could save a real lunatic. You know, either way, you're going to be blessed. But there are no have-tos as a believer. Once you become a believer in Christ, you know, there's something in us that wants to continue to be worksy. And there's things the Lord, there is obedience for us, but our salvation's not based on that obedience. We're saved unto obedience. We're saved unto good works. We're under the law of liberty. We get to do things for the Lord. That can short-circuit you a little bit. So if I just give my life to the Lord and do nothing till he returns or die, I'm still going to heaven? Yes, because it's not yours to tinker with. Salvation's not yours to tinker with. But the Lord has set aside good works for you and I. We're to be about his business. But really, our service to him, our obedience to him, needs to be under the right motivation of the law of love. Right? How many of us got married and had kids and said, now I got to feed them? Now I got to do their laundry? Now I got to go match curtains to the carpet? Man! Or how about this? I'm going to stay home and babysit my kids. No! You're a parent. You're parenting your kid. You're not babysitting your kid. The law of love is, I get to do this. Us single guys, right, when we got married, it was like, oh, now we get to put the house together. Like, oh, we have a toilet paper holder? I've never used it, you know? We get to have matching cups to plates, right? You know, guys, you remember how much of a piggy we were? But because we have this beautiful woman who wants to spend the rest of their life with us, we're like, my wife likes the color purple. You guys know what color my wife likes. Guess what? There's a lot of purple in our life. I get one room in my house. She gets the other four bedrooms in the living room, right? But hey, there you go. I'd live in the garage if I were single, right? But I really want to examine, what do we do and why we do it for the Lord? You know, I'm not a pastor. I don't say and do the things I say and do because I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor because of the things I say and do, right? I never wanted to ever be like, oh, I have to go to church. I went to church because I loved going to church because the Lord met me there. I met with God's people. I used to go to both services on Sunday, right? I used to go to the prayer meetings. I used to go to the midweeks. I just wanted to just get everything the Lord offered me. No one told me, now, Ben, you have to go to church. But I saw the value of it because the Lord was speaking through his word to me, specifically to me. And I loved coming every week to get my mail read. I love the encouragement I got from my brothers and sisters. I got the service opportunities. But that's the thing, is the Lord meets us in that. I want to be where the Lord is. That's why I did the things I do. That's why I choose the job I do. My job, at the end of the year, I could be making more money doing other things, but my job allows me the flexibility to pastor. It allows me the flexibility to travel, right? I could be pursuing the things of the world. And we willingly decided to suffer or to go without so that we can live a lifestyle where God can use us. That's why we do what we do, right? I try to check my motives. I try not to do things just flippantly or blindly because I've got to give an account someday. But I also want to be well-pleasing. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commands, right? That law of love. You know, some of us have probably babysat other people's kids. You ever notice sometimes you don't like your friend's kids? Like, I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just saying, like, when you're younger, you're like, I don't like their kids. But then you have kids. And you love your kid even though they act just like the other kids. But there's something different. Why? Because they're your kid. You know, when my first was born, I realized as inconvenient as that baby was in our life, she was never inconvenient to us. Those sleepless nights, or my wife and I would treat her like a relay baton. Like, she'd come running home from work, throw me the kid, I'd catch the kid. She'd go in and eat and shower and do everything, and then I would go out the door afterwards like we were just high-fiving each other, and it's just the kid would sleep every 10 minutes and wake up for 10 minutes, and it's just a drain. We didn't cook for like 3 months. We were just like Berlin airlifting food to us, and they're just like, why do people do this? Why do they have kids in their 40s? This is... But no, it was like, no, the Lord trusted us with this little life, and because we love her, and she was adorable, it helps to have nice-looking kids, right, Matt? When you're like, you're just pretty. You're just, nothing's inconvenient. As you're standing in Walmart trying to buy baby formula, and you're wearing sleep pants, and there's puke on your shirt, and you wear it like a badge of honor, you know? You're like, yeah, this is my baby who puked on me. Yeah. Huh. The law of love, you know? Same thing when you're pastoring. Yeah, I got sheep guts all over me. I got sheep poop on me. I got bite marks. Because the Lord wanted me to tend to sheep. You know why? Because I think Ben would be in jail if he didn't have a job like that to do, you know. But it's just an expression. Lord, how can I love you back? Go clean the bathrooms, right? Read your kids the Bible. Oh, I get to do this, Lord? Yeah. You know, it comes down to this. As you examine your motives, what you do and why you do it, and why you do the ministry you do, does it give you rest? Jesus says, take my yoke and learn of me, for I what? I give you rest. You ever feel like you're in the zone where you're just like ballet, like, man, the roof's leaking today in the church. I got all the mop buckets. Man, but I just feel like I'm in the Lord's will. You're just like, oh, praise the Lord. It's strange. I can't explain it. But if you're a worksy Christian, you're not going to have rest. You're trying to appease God still with your behavior. And I find this particularly in Christians who've never been baptized. Right? That's our first act of obedience as a believer, is to be baptized. It's like putting on the wedding ring. It's an outward sign of an inner change. But if you start there with that first act of obedience, then you're going to free yourself up from trying to check your barometer with God. Are we okay today, God? Are we okay? You're worksy. Yeah. Just do what I say in the way I say it. You know, in Hebrews 4, we're not going to read it all today, but Hebrews 4 just really unpacks it down to this. A lack of rest is a symptom of unbelief. Right? Think of the areas in our lives that we just are anxious or worried. It's because we don't believe God's word about the given topic, right? And that unbelief could be from just our lack of reading and understanding, or the fact that the word of God contradicts us so bad that we want to fall back and lean on what? Our own understanding about things, right? Lord, I got to work. Lord, I got to. Lord, I got to. And you just lose that rest. You're like, do you have, if you're born again today, you have the peace with God, but do you have the peace of God on your life? Do you have a guilty conscience? Do you have just an unease about yourself? Well, maybe because you're not doing the basics, and that is to believe. You know, if you can get over Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, you got the rest of the book licked. You know, I love how God wrote us a trustworthy book in the language we all got about a B or a C in high school, okay? Right? He knows who he's dealing with. We have reliable English translations and its basic instructions before leaving Earth. Bible, B-I-B-L-E. That's all right for me, right? You get all those old silly songs. But you start, you know, it's appropriate to start where you need to. You start with John. You start to get to know who Christ is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are great books. Just, if you don't know who Jesus is, you'll never love him. If you just see him as they did, the bread king, that's just one facet. We want sugar daddy Jesus, don't we? You know, we just want him to pay the bills, Jesus, right? And that's not what Jesus wants from us. He wants our heart. Do we seek the gifts or do we seek the giver? What was their response? Verse 30. Therefore, they said to him, What sign will you perform then that we may seek it and believe you, or see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know what I wrote in my notes? Three question marks. What? Did you guys not see the buffet of bread and fish that just happened not that long ago, the day before? Did you miss the miracle? Did you miss all the healings he was doing in that time as well? See, Christian, understand this. Miracles do not produce faith, do they? They don't, right? Well, if God would just do something, if I snap my fingers and he does it, then I'll believe. No, you wouldn't. You could take Noah's Ark, take it down Lake Linden Day Parade, and guess what? It will not produce any faith, all right? But here's what happens. Faith produces miracles. First believe, and the miracles will follow. And they throw Moses under the bus here. Jesus' response, he says, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from the heaven, or from heaven, and gives life to the world. See, Moses was just a vehicle, wasn't he? He was a conduit. Moses had no superpowers. Moses was just as blown away as the rest of the guys, you know? Moses didn't do a thing. Who did all the miracles in the Exodus? God. Imagine Moses stepping up the Red Sea like, okay, whew, off the hook this time, you know. He goes on to say, but my Father gives. Not only did he give the bread in that time, but he continues to give. He presently gives. But what he's giving is true bread. True bread from heaven. He says, for the bread of God is he. True bread. I'm a carnivore keto type guy right now. I've had too much bread. But, you know, American bread is more like a sweet roll, isn't it? Like, it's not the same bread they ate. They ate a very nutritionally condensed, compact form of food. Like, their bread was good. If you've gone to the Middle East, beautiful. We talked about that last night. We're playing cards. Did you ever, you dip it in the oil and the herbs? And yeah. But bread, what? It sustains us, right? It's nutritionally complete, right? There's something to it that... Look at Texas Roadhouse. How do they sell you to come into their restaurant? Their rolls, their breadsticks, right? See, steak is steak, right? But bread, you're like, ooh, I'm going there for the bread, right? Red Lobster, what do they serve there? Bread. Olive Garden, all you can eat. Oh, there's something craving about it. And that's what God is saying that about his son, Jesus Christ, is he's really the only thing that satisfies, right? There's something about Jesus Christ that nothing else on this earth will do for us, right? We all have that hole shaped like Jesus Christ in our heart, and we filled it with everything, right? Work, school, play, addiction, hobbies, entertainment, right? We all have that hole, that throne room that only Jesus can fit on, because God's a jealous God, and he allows for that void in order to fill it. You know, when I got saved, I found purpose, meaning, and direction, not in ministry as much as just right standing with God, that realizing God loved me, and God saved me, and God set me apart and sanctified me, and that God is fond of me. Anyone here struggle with the fact that Jesus likes you? Yep, it is. It's a hard thing, because we mess up. Well, does God like me today? Yeah, he likes you. Not just love. It becomes such a flippant. Jesus loves you. Yeah. But does he like me? Does he want to spend time with me? He wants to come in that relationship to satisfy you. See, they wanted food, but God gave them himself. The proof was standing right in front of them. This is a dangerous position for them to be in. keep going here. Look at what Jesus says of himself. After they said, Lord, give us this bread always. You're missing it, guys. I am the bread of life. I am. Guess what? Answer to the question, me, right? Jesus Christ for 200, Alex, right? That's a Jeopardy reference for you youngsters, right? You ever watch Jeopardy? No? Have your dad explain it. There was a time we used to skip school to watch Jeopardy, right? He says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I like that. What you're looking for today isn't going to be found in church, isn't going to be found in ministry, isn't going to be found in your marriage, isn't going to be found with your kids, isn't going to be found in your hobby or your job. It's only going to be found in the person of Jesus Christ, right? There's a lot of people sitting in church today who do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Examine your relationship with Jesus Christ. Does the Lord truly satisfy you? Or are you still reaching for other things? Are you thirsty? Sometimes God gives you the thing you want. He gives you the career. He gives you the juicy job. He gives you the perfect this, perfect that. And what happens? You realize it doesn't do it. Think of it like this. Have you ever been really, really hungry? And you get a bag of Doritos. And you eat the whole bag. And at first it's like, oh, this is good. By the end of the bag, you're like, because there's so much red dye number 5, right? God gives you over to something sometimes to show you the emptiness of it, right? That's kind of the love of the Father. It is, okay, you want something so bad, have it. Just come back and tell me how it works. That's how it played out in my life. Before I came to the Lord, I was chasing the things of the world. And I never denied Jesus as Lord. I just said, Lord, you just stay there and I'm going to go party. I'm going to whoop it up, have a good time. And the Lord goes, okay, see you in 7. And I really, looking back in hindsight, the best analogy I could come up with is really the Holy Spirit the day I walked away from the Lord was he tied like a bib, that little white and red checkered bib around me, right? He's like, okay, Ben, let's put the bib on. Here's your fork. Here's your knife. Let me lift the lid of the trash can. Step up and dine from the garbage of the world, Ben. Eat. It's going to take you 7 years till you're full of the trash of this world. I will be there when you're done. And that's, the Lord's like, are you done yet? Are you done? Are you done feeding from the trash of the world? See, I had the career, I had the this, I had that, and I had the debt and the addictions and the lack of peace that came along with all that. And the Lord says, let's start over. Let me satisfy you, Ben. He says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. I like this. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You know, for those who entertain the, do we choose God or does God choose us? The answer is yes. It's right here. This is that verse, that paradox verse where the Lord draws all men to himself. See, no one here today is in this room by accident. This is a divine appointment. You may have thought, oh, I chose to come to church. And the Lord's like, no, I put that in your heart to go. Right? You got to go listen to this fat tattooed guy run his trap for an hour. Be good for you. Right? I'm not attractional. I don't know why anyone shows up, right? Matt said he came because he had to. God made him. But the Lord draws us to him. But it also says here, if any man comes to me, I will know my means cast him out. That's the beautiful thing is there's nothing you need to pre-qualify yourself. You don't need to clean up and take a bath before you take that shower today. Right? The Lord is drawing us because we're messes. He's drawing us because we need him. That's the whole message of the cross is, are you needy? Are you dissatisfied with life? Are you dissatisfied with your faith walk today? Are you willing to just allow the Lord into a way you've never been vulnerable to him? Right? Some of us kind of filter Jesus through whatever our denomination or like a bad earthly parent would have done to us. Like we have this conditional love. Like if Jesus really knew what I was into, he wouldn't take me. He precisely knows that, and that's precisely why he takes you. Come to me with your burdens. Lay them at my feet today. There's no sin you and I commit that Jesus Christ cannot or has not forgiven, except one. That's what? Rejecting him as Lord and Savior, right? Hopefully we've all made that decision today. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me. Those of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, he's giving, I want to see the gag reel of this. Could you imagine? This is such a beautiful passage of scripture that stands alone. Like, this speaks for itself, doesn't it? Imagine being there in person and how hard-hearted you had to have been to walk away from this, going, nope, I don't think so. Because that's what they did. At some point, they stopped listening. As we'll get into next week, they're going to stop listening to Jesus. But imagine how their hearts burned in front of them. Have you ever been to one of those sermons where it's like, just burns in front? You just walk away where Jesus just reveals all his glory and splendor to you, where he just says, I am what you're looking for. And you're like, yeah, yeah, give me more. See, Jesus is making a very radical claim. See, they came to Jesus saying, you're just a rabbi. Is Jesus just a good teacher? Because if he can't back up this claim, guess what? Right? He says, I am the bread of life. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's what? The Lord. But you'll never experience the true beauty of good bread unless you what? Taste it. Same with Jesus. You can have a Bible. You can have a church home. But if you don't personally taste this word and ingest it, if you don't examine the nature and the beauty of ingesting the substance his word gives you for your life, you'll never be able to experience it fully. You can quote scripture. You know, when I came to the Lord, I was very rebellious. Some of you guys are saying, was? No, the idea, though, is I came to the Lord, and someone gave me the book, and because of various things taught me over the years, I was taught I couldn't trust it. So I decided I am going to prove this book wrong by virtue of living underneath its wisdom. Joke was on me, right? As I would just walk in the simplest obedient ways. You know what I learned early in my walk, you've heard me say this, is a good devotion life is simply this. Get up and read one verse each day and do what it says. Right? Isn't that beautiful? Like, make small attainable goals. Just do that simple, and then you realize God blesses, and you're like, this is amazing. Same thing with bread. You taste it and you're like, you don't have to evangelize. Anyone ever come to you and go, Howard, I have this wonderful bread recipe, and then you're like, I make garlic bread from scratch. Take a piece. What's in it? Does it matter? It's got garlic and bread and butter, right? But you will never know how beautiful it is to you. Like, Same with Jesus. See, Jesus didn't just come to satisfy their temporary physical needs. There's four things he shows us in this passage here that we need to take away today. Number one, he offers eternal life. Takes away the fear of death, right? If you have not given your life to Jesus, understand, you will have eternal life one way or another. One will be spent in hell, or the other side of it, you'll spend it in eternity in heaven. But he offers eternal life. It doesn't expire. See, it's a heavenly life that he offers because it's from the Father. The life of the Christian is not the life of the world, right? We live a supernatural life. And in fact, it's so supernatural, it becomes natural, right? Where you become ordinary human beings. You become stabilized. You become without all what the world suffers from. You look at what the world goes through right now. Addiction. Mental illness. Debt. And that's the American way. You know, 60% of the world, or America, is on psych meds. They interviewed a woman who used to clean houses for rich people. And she says, what did you find in their houses? The number one, they all lived alone in these great big mansions. I'd look in their refrigerators and they would have just prescription meds and like lettuce and water. They all had eating disorders. She says, I was constantly cleaning vomit off their seats, right? And just, That's the rich. Who occupies our addiction clinics? The rich, right? We have a heavenly life. Because number three, it's satisfying. It satisfies. But then it leads to what? Resurrection life. See, our physical body will die no matter how good we eat, no matter how organic, how much we exercise. You know, as we look at the propaganda in the news about this big, beautiful bill that they're talking about, like how many people are going to die because they don't have Medicaid. Every person who's ever been on Medicaid died. Everyone who ate a carrot in 1842 has died. Guess what? The death rate in America is what? 1 to 1. You will die. It doesn't matter if you have Medicaid, you don't have Medicaid, you eat carrots, you don't eat carrots. I look at the old timers up here. They smoke cigarettes and they drink black coffee and Volworth's hot dogs and they live to their 100. Right? You meet those guys? Yeah. Then you got the guy who's super diet and then he slips in the bathtub and hits his head on the fixture and dies. Hey, you know, we're all going to die. But we get a resurrected body. We get this eternal heavenly life. We're resurrected unto not just a place, but a person. See, the reason we get resurrected life and the reason we get eternal life is because God and Jesus Christ are so infinite, we'll never figure him out. Have you noticed when you read your Bible, you're always learning something new, even though you've read it a million times? And God limited his revelation of himself to these 66 books for us to figure out now. And I've been at this for 24 years. It at some point raises more questions than it answers, right? But that's a great relationship. A great relationship has mystery. See, if you figure out your God, he stops being God. So the reward is, Jesus goes, guess what? You're coming to my house for all of eternity because I'm going to show you everything about me and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're going to go stop at Adam's house and we're going to first, right? We'll slap Adam. Hey, thanks, bud. You betcha, right? No. But think of that. Having a relationship you will never, ever get to the bottom of. We're going to spend eternity going, oh, no way. Wow, right? It's perfect. It's a win-win when you give your life to the Lord. Now, we'll get to more of this next week. Not everybody goes for the deal, do they? Because we're blinded. People are blinded. But today what we're going to do, Jesus gave us a little reminder of the bread of life, didn't he? Communion, right? He says, do this in remembrance of me. And when I look at the scriptures that says, do this in remembrance of me, it's because God knows I'm prone to forget. I get work, see, right? I start to predicate my relationship to the Lord based on my performance in ministry. And I've had to remind myself, Jesus didn't hire me. He saved me. Right? He saved me. And so he's given me a burden to learn of him. But he says, let's just go back to the key elements here. This is what my body that's broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you, right? Why don't you guys do the elements here real quick? Matt, why don't you come up and do your thing? So today, wherever you're at, see, communion's not going to save you. I came from that church. Communion doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. This is not the literal body and blood of Jesus. We're not transubstantiation types. This is simply just a very simple reminder to make everything about Jesus Christ, right? And God knew. Isn't that simple? A simple faith. We serve a simple God in a lot of respects who has simple reminders to go, hey, this blood's for you.